like to talk to you this morning about the man who missed the meeting. The man who missed the meeting. So let's read about him, shall we, from John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And we'll read from verse 19. Let's take it from verse 19. Chapter 20 from verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. It's always sad, isn't it, when somebody isn't at the meeting. I don't want to talk this morning about the importance of being at meetings. I want to look at Thomas and see what he missed at this particular occasion. His space was empty. His place was vacant. All the other disciples were there. And it was clear that as they met together, they had one place amongst them that wasn't filled. He was expected, but he didn't arrive. It wasn't Pilate or Judas or Caiaphas or some of the other major role players. They all, of course, had excluded themselves from any kind of a right to be amongst the disciples. All the other disciples were there. Peter was there. John was there. Philip was there. James was there. And so were all the others. But there was just this one chair that was empty, and it was sad. And of course, the empty chair belonged to Thomas, one of the 12, we're told, called Didymus. He was expected to be there. He should have been there, but he wasn't there. I wonder why he wasn't there. Perhaps we'll just look at that in a moment. There are many theories, doubtless, as to why he wasn't there, and many reasons and many excuses, but Scripture says, It says Thomas wasn't there, but Thomas wasn't there. And that seems to indicate that Thomas should have been there at that particular meeting, and he wasn't. And the Scriptures, in that sort of indirect way, blame Thomas for not being at the meeting, but Thomas wasn't there. I don't know how much you know about Thomas. Probably not very much. Nobody knows very much about Thomas because we don't read very much about him at all. In fact, in the first three Gospels, he's only a name. But John kind of rescues him from oblivion and gives us three little sort of pictures or windows into the character of Thomas. We read about him, for instance, you remember in John chapter 11. I wonder if you remember when the Lord Jesus said he was going to Lazarus. And Thomas replied, he says, let us also go with him that we may die with him. Strange comment for Thomas to make. And when you examine it, you see that maybe he was a kind of sort of morbid sort of character, maybe thinking about death. But if it was true that, if that's true, he was also a man of considerable courage. I mean, he says, let's go that we may die with him. Maybe an affectionate man as well, and a man of action. Let's go, he says, let's go. You remember again in John chapter 14 that it was Thomas who said, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? He was inquiring, he wanted to know, expressed his inability to understand. And of course here in John chapter 20, we find this further window into the character of Thomas. But we read that Thomas wasn't at that particular meeting. It's always a sad day, of course, when members of the congregation don't pitch up at meetings. Of course, there are reasons and there are difficulties and other programs and priorities and all that kind of thing. But nonetheless, it's always sad when people don't come to the meetings where they should be. We all manage, of course, to get to all our other meetings, our business arrangements and our professional meetings and other kinds of gatherings that are held at the and our outside activities during the week. But it's sad when the interests of the kingdom of God are concerned and involved. Many people are unable to attend for one reason or another. So let's look for a moment a little more closely at the story that we have here. I think two things come out in our little study of Thomas in this particular context. First of all, we see the time of his absence. We're told Thomas was not with them when Jesus came. When Jesus came. That was a really unfortunate time for Thomas to be absent, wasn't it? It was sad that he missed the meeting, but he missed the meeting when Jesus came. I suppose Thomas didn't think it was going to be much of a meeting anyway. I mean, there was very little to meet for. It seemed like they were going to meet a sort of maybe a wrap-up meeting of the Follow Jesus Society. There was really nothing to discuss because Jesus wasn't there. Thomas knew he wasn't there. He couldn't be at that meeting, so why meet together? And Thomas thought, well, they're going to meet together. They're going to talk about the past. There's going to be reminiscences and do you remember when? And I remember this and you remember that. And Thomas didn't want really maybe to have any part of that. But the fact of the matter was, of course, that Jesus had been there. And in a very real and palpable way, he had come to the meeting. And those disciples that had come together and made the effort to come had suddenly found that the Lord Jesus was there in the midst in that real and very, very palpable way. And Thomas, the most bitter maybe and saddest of all the disciples, wasn't there when Jesus came. And the fact was that he had missed a meeting that had absolutely thrilled with joy. You know, it's a bit like that sometimes, isn't it? When we go to a meeting and we don't really want to go. And if you're like me, you've been in that kind of situation. Well, I'll go anyway. And you go and you don't really expect to enjoy it. It's maybe more of a duty and you go. But when you get there, you find that that word really touched you. You find that Jesus was there and your heart was warmed and you come away and say, how could I ever have not wanted to be at a meeting like that? Well, Thomas wasn't there when Jesus came. And alternatively, you'll also remember that there are meetings that you didn't go to and you didn't expect there would be anything done really at the meeting. And my, when you listen to the report from others who were there, you really realize that you missed something big because they were there and they got the blessing and the Lord was with them in that meeting. And so we find that the time of his absence was really unfortunate that he wasn't there when Jesus came. I wonder what the reason for his absence really was. It wasn't lack of interest, I don't think. I mean, Thomas was interested enough. He'd given 3 years of his life or 2+ years of his life to the Lord Jesus. And so it wasn't lack of interest. And it wasn't lack of love because he really did love the Lord. I mean, he'd been with him. He talked with him. He got to know him. He trusted him. So it wasn't lack of love. It was, I believe, lack of hope. You see, Thomas identified with those in the Emmaus Road who said, we had trusted that it would be he who would redeem Israel. They had such great hopes that this Lord Jesus was really going to make a difference, not to their own lives only, but also to society and generally, and the bigger picture outside also. And so we had trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel that would make such a difference even on the bigger national scale. And Thomas knew what others today often don't know, that only a living Christ could make a difference. And Thomas knew that he was dead. I mean, he'd seen him. And he knew about the nails in his hands and his feet. And he knew about the spear thrust into his side. Thomas knew he was dead, and he knew that only a living Christ could bring any kind of hope. And so Thomas didn't have any hope, and in a real sense, his world had collapsed. And of all the disciples, poor Thomas was the neediest. And yet Thomas wasn't there when Jesus came. What did Thomas miss by not being there? Well, let's take a moment to look at what Thomas missed and some of the different things that he missed. I think that the first thing that he missed was the assurance that comes from being where Jesus is. In verse 19, we read that the fear-filled disciples were inside the room and the doors were shut and they were assembled there away in a secure place for fear of the Jews. Not much assurance in that, is there? I mean, these guys were trembling. These guys were nervous. These disciples were where they were and the doors were closed and maybe somebody was posted near the doors because they were all very, very afraid. And yet just 3 or 4 or 5 verses later, down verse 25, they're confidently proclaiming to Thomas, Thomas, we've seen the Lord. Thomas, we've seen the Lord. And suddenly, there's no evidence of the fear. There's no evidence of the uncertainty because they've been face to face with the risen Christ. But Thomas wasn't there, you see, when Jesus came. And he didn't believe them. And his doubts were still there. And these disciples, of course they had the assurance that comes from being at the meeting where Jesus is present. They'd been in his presence and they'd been face to face with him and his presence was real to them. And so they're going out with this assurance, but Thomas hadn't been there. They had seen the Lord's. But there's nothing assured or certain about Thomas, and he's still full of doubts. And sometimes we lack, don't we, in our own lives, on a personal basis, we lack the assurance that we need. But when we've seen the Lord, by that I mean when we get into his presence in the morning, and we have our quiet time, and the scriptures open up, and we say, there's something I've never seen before. My, isn't that a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus, or here is a verse that speaks to me, and it's directly from the Lord Jesus to myself. What happens? Well, in a real sense, I go into the world outside, and I say, I've seen the Lord. I go with the assurance in my heart that Jesus lives, that he's alive. But poor Thomas hadn't been at the meeting when Jesus came. And maybe we haven't been at a meeting at all when we go out in the mornings to do our daily work or whatever, and we don't have any assurance, obviously, because we haven't met with the Lord Jesus. And so whether it's at the community level where we come together as an assembly, or whether it's on our personal level when we fail to meet with the Lord Jesus, and we fail to come to the meetings where the Lord Jesus is present, we too will lose the assurance, and the doubts will come in, and the difficulties will mount, and we'll miss the assurance that comes from being with him that enables us to say to others, we've seen the Lord. But Thomas hadn't been there. He was the man who missed the meeting, and he missed the assurance that comes from seeing him. Then he missed the joy that comes from seeing him. That's what it says in verse 20. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Now, the bottom line is that actually nothing thrills the hearts like a vision of the Lord Jesus. It's true, isn't it? I mean, when you come together on a Sunday morning, when we meet together around the emblems and our hearts are drawn out to him, and we see a new vision of the one that we come to remember, doesn't it strengthen us for the week that lies ahead? Or when you go to a conference, or when you come to some place where the Word of God is ministered and you get a new vision of the Lord Jesus, what happens? Well, your heart is lightened and you realize that the Lord Jesus makes such a difference, and your heart is glad when you see the Lord. And when you go out into the day, coming back to the quiet time again, that's why it's so important. And you read the Word of God for yourself, and maybe you're a bit down, and maybe you're a bit worried or concerned, maybe the finances aren't going well, or there's illness that you're struggling with, or there are problems here or there, and yet when you see the Lord, your heart is lifted and it's gladdened, and it gives you strength to move out into the day in spite of all those oppressive and difficult circumstances. And you know that it works, and I know that it works. And if you don't have that quiet time with the Lord, and you don't see the Lord Jesus, then your heart cannot really be glad, and you're left battling with the circumstances and difficulties of life out there. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. But Thomas wasn't there when Jesus came. And we don't read at all about Thomas being glad and being joyful and being happy about the circumstances round about him or anything like that. These disciples had been at the meeting. What a wonderful thing it is to be at a meeting where the Lord Jesus is uplifted and where people talk well about him. And I look back to think of the different preachers that I know and remember and have meant much to me in the past. And those are people who have lifted up the Lord Jesus. And it's not so much what they taught about daily living and the dealing with the problems. It's the way in which they've elevated the Lord Jesus, and our hearts are drawn to him. And as we get to know him and get a new vision of him, and as we see him, well, somehow or other, the things of earth grow strangely dim and problems fall into proper perspective. And because we've been with the Lord Jesus, we find ourselves able to cope with all those different things out there. I read recently about a particular preacher who was a wonderful sermon maker. And he was known for his fine sermons. And he put them together and he talked about all kinds of social issues and all kinds of philosophies. And he introduced it all kinds of very erudite sermon topics. And one day he came to his pulpit just about to preach, and he found a card that somebody had written there in the pulpit. And it said simply this: "Sir, we would see Jesus." He was touched by what he had read, and he realized that he hadn't been uplifting the Lord Jesus as he should have been, and he changed his ministry. And instead of the erudite sermons filled with all philosophy, references, and so on, he started simply to preach the Lord Jesus. And after a few weeks, he found another card one Sunday morning when he came to his pulpit to preach. And the card simply said, "Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." And those of us who have a responsibility, we have a responsibility really to do only one thing, to uplift the Lord Jesus, to make sure that when people come to the meeting, that they see Jesus. And as they go away, they'll be just like these disciples. They were glad when they saw the Lord. But Thomas wasn't at the meeting when Jesus came. So he missed the joy that comes from seeing him. Then he missed the peace that comes from seeing him. The Lord Jesus came, and the first words that he said were, "Peace be unto you." Now, Thomas needed that, didn't he? I mean, he was in a turmoil of restlessness, filled with all kinds of doubts, and maybe a little bitter that what he'd staked his life on for a couple of years suddenly didn't seem to be there anymore. And doubt and unbelief and bitterness all seemed to churn inside Thomas. And yet how the presence of the Lord Jesus brings peace, doesn't it? Oh yeah, when we allow him to come into our lives and we lay the problems before him, the problems just don't dissolve. We know that. The problems are still there. I mean, you can't click your fingers and hope that the financial situation will be corrected by the time you look up, or the relationship problem, or whatever other kind of problem it is that really causes that difficulty inside us. But when we come into the presence of the Lord and we see him and we allow him to come into our lives in that way, and we meet with him and we hear him say, "My peace I give unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you." It suddenly makes a difference. And we realize that, yes, the problems are there. The difficulties and the storms and the waves and so on that are tossing the little boat, they're all there. But the Prince of Peace is also there. And he's the one who is in control. He is the one who can say, "Peace, be still." And these disciples, fear-filled, with all kinds of emotions surging through their breasts, they suddenly look up, and in their midst they see the Lord Jesus, and the first words that he says to them are, "Peace be unto you." What's peace? Well, peace has a whole lot of definitions, but the shalom peace that we read about here and which is used in the Bible is not just the absence of war and the absence of trouble. It's a kind of a full-orbed peace. It's a positive concept. It means well-being. It means health. It means just the general goodness of God that comes into a person's life. And that's what God brings, and that's what the Lord Jesus brought to his disciples when he said to them, "Peace be unto you." But poor Thomas was the man who missed that meeting. Thomas wasn't there when Jesus came. And so, sadly, Thomas had no peace. The other disciples saw the Lord, and they had that assurance that he lives. They had that joy that comes from being with the Lord Jesus, and they had that peace that comes from being in his presence and hearing him speak to them. But Thomas, poor Thomas, had no peace. Something else Thomas missed. As the Lord Jesus spoke to his disciples, he said to them in verse 21, "As my Father hath sent me, so send I you." You see, the message of the kingdom that the Lord Jesus was wanting to establish, it seemed to have almost disappeared. But these disciples, in the presence of the Lord Jesus, have a renewed authority that comes directly from the Lord Jesus himself. And as they go out from that room following the meeting with the Lord Jesus, it's with authority that comes from being in his presence. You and I have a message, don't we? But have we authority to preach it? Have we the power that is necessary to pass it on to others? We need to be authorized. We need to be authorized versions of the Bible. And to be authorized as a version of the Bible, we need to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus and hear him say to us, as my Father hath sent me, so send I you. And so Peter could go out and he could preach the gospel later in the next book, it's true, but he preached because he had heard the Lord Jesus say to him, so send I you. You, Peter, are my messenger. You, James, are my messenger. You, John, are my messenger. And so are you, and you, and you. And they all would go out with authority from the risen Christ, with his words ringing in their ears, so send I you. And so when you give out a tract after being in the presence of the Lord, it's with his message ringing in your ears, so send I you, and you say, take this in the name of the Lord Jesus. When you pay for something and you pass your money across and you say, here's a little tract, I'd like you to read this, it's with the authority that comes from the risen Christ. And when you share your testimony with someone at school or in college or at work, and you say, let me tell you what the Lord Jesus means to me and what happened to me in my life, how I came to know him, it's with the authority that comes from being in the presence of the risen Christ. And to take it back again to its basic level, if I don't meet with him in the morning, I can't go out with his authority during the rest of the day. If I don't spend time with him, if I don't meet with him, I have no authority to speak on his behalf. And I don't hear his words, so send I you. And so when I open my mouth to do my Christian duty and share my faith or give a tract or whatever, it's the unauthorized version and nothing happens because I haven't been in the presence of the Lord. And that's where Thomas stood. He missed the meeting. He wasn't there when Jesus came and missed the authority that comes from being in his presence. So it pays to pitch up, doesn't it? And be present at the meeting when Jesus comes. So the disciples, they were filled with the assurance that comes from seeing him, the joy that comes, the peace that comes, the authority that comes, and the power that comes. Verse 22, Jesus breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And you can ask the theologians afterwards as to what that means and how that relates to Pentecost and what this breathing upon the disciples meant and what the Lord Jesus meant when he said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. I take it that it's simply a kind of anticipation of Acts chapter 2 and Pentecost and all that was to later happen, but it's very, very clear that this was a very intimate experience as the Lord breathed over his disciples. I mean, you've got to be close to people to do that, don't you? And what an intimate experience it must have been. It was one thing for them to see him there, to be with him, to hear him, but another thing for him to breathe over them, to be in warm, personal, that kind of warm, personal contact. And his breath was to envelop them, as the Holy Spirit would come later to envelop them. It's interesting what the Bible teaches about God breathing. We often think of ourselves breathing and get worried when it stops, of course. But it talks about God breathing. God, remember, he breathed into the nostrils of man, the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You see, the breath of God, it enlivens, it quickens, it makes alive. He breathed here to empower his disciples. Or you go back to Ezekiel chapter 37 and remember the story of the dead bones. God's people lying there, just bones bleached in the midday sun. all lying just a valley of bones. And what happened? God breathed upon them. And the bones came together and God's people were restored and God moved amongst them again in a mighty way. We better watch out when God breathes. God breathed upon Abraham. You see, remember Abram had a name change? He was Abram, and suddenly in Genesis chapter 17, we read about him being Abraham. And I remember listening to a tape by Sidlow Baxter, who was talking about this, and he said that what really happened here was that the Hebrew word for spirit, ruach, was introduced into the name Abram, so that Abram became Abraham. And that's the point of it. The word ruach was introduced into the name of Abraham. You see, names speak of character. And when the Spirit of God became part of the character of Abram, way back in Genesis chapter 17, Abram became Abraham and never could be the same again. It's a very sobering thing, isn't it, to submit ourselves to the action of the Spirit of God and to allow Him to come into our lives. As the Lord Jesus became part of the lives of these disciples here in John chapter 20 and later in Acts chapter 2, they could never, ever be the same again. But Thomas, you see, wasn't at the meeting, and he didn't receive that particular gift. He wasn't there when Jesus came, and so the Spirit of God wasn't operative in his life as it was in the lives of the other disciples. Now, I'm not teaching or preaching any special experience regarding the Spirit of God. All I'm saying is that if we're going to be effective for God and we're going to see the power of God working in our lives, there's only one engine that makes it all work, and that's the Spirit of God. And when I quench the Spirit of God, and when I don't allow the Spirit of God to work through me because maybe other things have come in that grieve the Spirit of God and don't allow Him freedom in my life, then I've no power. And it's as simple as that. But here were the disciples, and the Lord Jesus breathed on them in this way, and there was a power that came into their lives that hadn't been there before. And as you and I get into the presence of God, and we spend our time thinking about the Lord Jesus, and we confess our sins, and we clean up our lives, as it were, and we present ourselves, as Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, a living sacrifice, and it's holy. It's given to God. It's a burnt offering, holy for Him. Then the Spirit of God takes that empty vessel and fills it with His own presence and uses it to His own powerful purposes. And there's a power that comes, and it all stems back to the fact that I've been meeting with the Lord Jesus. But Thomas wasn't there when Jesus came. And so, I find a challenge in these verses, in this chapter. Thomas wasn't there. He was the man who missed the meeting. And he didn't get the assurance and the joy and the peace and the authority and the power. But those other disciples had been there. They hadn't expected him to be there, but he was, the Lord Jesus. They were fear-filled, doors closed, locked, maybe somebody outside guarding so that no Jews would, or they'd be warned if the Jews were going to come in. But the fact was that the Lord Jesus had met with them, and they had been there when Jesus came. Thomas, though, the man who missed the meeting, wasn't there when the Lord Jesus came. We're glad, aren't we, that the story of Thomas doesn't end there. Thomas started a doubter. Then he became a believer, said the Lord Jesus. Don't be faithless. Just believe, and Thomas did believe. Then we find him a worshipper, and he became the only man, I think it is, who actually said, "My Lord and my God," in the New Testament, and acknowledged the Lord Jesus himself directly and only as God in this way. And finally Thomas went out and he had all the assurance and all the joy and all the authority and power that would take him through the rest of his life. And according to tradition, we understand he ended his life, as did the other disciples, as a martyr in the cause of the Lord Jesus. So let's learn the lesson. It pays to meet with the Lord Jesus. That's really what I want to say. And when we are at the meeting, when he comes, and when we meet with him in our own personal quiet times, and we see him face to face, and he appears before us by faith, and we relate to him through his word, and the Spirit of God brings to our minds the things concerning the Lord Jesus, and the assurance that it's right to be a Christian, and that he lives, fills our soul. And when the joy of his presence is something that goes with us through the day, and when his peace seems to control the winds and the waves that are beside us on every side, and we have his authority to go out and listen to him or work for him with his command and commission ringing in our ears, so send I you. And we have his power as we spread the word to others and speak to them and comfort someone in the name of the Lord Jesus and warn someone in the name of the Lord Jesus and lift this person up in the name of the Lord Jesus and seek simply to serve him in the name of the Lord Jesus, because we're doing it with his authority, energized by his power. That's what has been in my mind for this morning. And we do that because we've met with the Lord Jesus. And let's not also forget the second aspect of things. We have a responsibility to come together. And when we come together, we come and the Lord Jesus is in our midst, and it's good to be here. And we get the blessing and we get all these things simply because we come to where the Lord Jesus is. And let's not be like Thomas, the man who missed the meeting. And others tell you later, my, you missed a great meeting. If only you'd been there. Well, you had plenty of other excuses maybe and whatever, but you missed the meeting. And like Thomas, you're the poorer for it. So let's just remember these things, that when we meet with the Lord Jesus, we develop a sense of his presence and his power and his peace and his authority and all that he gives us, simply because we have met with him, be it on a daily, morning, quiet time basis, or as an assembly of God's people who meet together in his name. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we give thanks this morning for the Lord Jesus and for the fact that we can meet together in his name. And like Thomas, we're glad that we have seen the Lord Jesus. Or like the disciples, we're glad that we have seen the Lord Jesus and to have met with him around his person and in his name. And we pray that as we move out now into the week, it may be with a sense of the fact that he has been in our midst and that we have seen him and that he has spoken to us through thy word. And the power of the Spirit is that which touches our hearts and enables us and empowers us for service for him. Help us, Father, never to be tempted to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, because we become spiritually poor and be like Thomas, who missed that meeting so long ago and missed out on all that was so rich to the disciples who were there when the Lord Jesus came. So, Father, we give thanks for our being together this morning, and we ask for thy blessing upon us as we go to our different homes and other activities during the day and into the week that lies ahead. We pray, Father, that what we have learned and thought about this morning might be reflected in our lives on a day-to-day basis, because we ask it in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.